Feel like I'm in Lord of the Rings today. Welcome, welcome. Really good to see you, family. My name is Matt, I'm one of the pastors here. And as you see, we're starting a new sermon series today called Ultimate, where we're going to dive into the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Because when these guys showed up in Israel, it was a time when there was a lot of different sources of power and influence and inspiration, all competing for attention. And it was a lot like the time that we live in right now. There's been a lot of transition in the spiritual climate of our country over the last few decades. And sociologists, they call it the rise of the nuns. The rise of the nuns. We're not talking about Catholic nuns, okay? This isn't like a horror movie, the rise of the nuns. That's not what we're talking about. This is like N-O-N-E, like you would check on a survey when they ask what religion you are. The nuns is a different category than atheists. The number of atheists in America, it's always been really small, about 3%. It's never really changed over the course of our nation's history. Only about 3% of people would say there is no God. But the percentage of people who have no opinion of God, that's risen dramatically. It's gone way up over the last few decades, from 6% in 1990 to 28% today. In Hawaii, it's more than 30%. Those are the nuns. And here's the thing about the nuns. It's not that they don't believe in God. They believe in God. They just want to have their options open to what kind of God they choose to believe in. It's not that they're anti-religion. They just never go to church. The nuns, they don't believe that science can explain everything. There's room in their beliefs for miracles, for the supernatural. But they believe that science explains a lot of things that religion never could. They just want to keep their minds open. They want to have an open mind. And that really characterizes everybody in our culture today, including most Christians. 60% of people in Hawaii still call themselves Christian, but most, the vast majority of those people haven't been to church in years. Most of them are never in church because they want to keep their options open. The question for most people in our culture isn't, is there a God? We answered that question. 97% of us say, oh, absolutely, there's a God. The question everybody in our culture really is asking is, which God is right for me? Which God is right for me? We see faith as pretty much a personal preference. And you don't want to get too worked up over personal preferences, right? Not like lunch. You know, say you go out to lunch with your friend, you go grab poke bowls. If you order limu and you're friend orders spicy ahi, you're not going to try and convince your friend that he's wrong. No, that is the wrong choice. Spicy ahi, that's the wrong choice. You're not going to do that. It's just lunch, man. It's just lunch. But when you decide what you believe about God and his will for us, it's not just about lunch. It's not just dealing with decisions about lunch. You're dealing with huge issues like who put us here on this earth and why we're here on this earth, how we relate to the world around us, what happens after we die. And the implications for that decision are going to be way bigger than your lunch decision. When you decide what you believe about God and his will for us, it's less like the options of a menu and more like the options of doctors that you have to go visit. Say when you've got a mole on your back. You go visit one doctor, he looks at that mole and he's like, whoa. That looks dangerous. We should operate today. You got to operate today on that thing. You go visit another doctor and he's like, ah, not a big deal. Don't worry about it. You got to decide which doctor you're going to believe. And the decision that you make, that's going to have life or death consequences. And that's what God wants to tell us about our faith decisions. He's going to tell us that through the lives of Elijah and Elisha. So if you got your Bible, open to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You can grab one of those black hardback Bibles around you. You can take that home as a gift if you don't have a Bible at home. And that's page 308 in those black hardback Bibles. And as we pick up the story here in the history of Israel, things are looking a lot the same in Israel as they do right now for us here in Hawaii. A really similar history even. Because 150 years ago, Hawaii was the most Christian nation on the planet. Did you know that? The most Christian nation on the planet. 90% of the population of Hawaii attended church every week. Then there was a political overthrow. a coup, and things started radically changing spiritually pretty soon after that. Israel had a really similar history. They went through a transition just like that. Before this, 100% of the population worshiped Yahweh every week, but then there was a political overthrow, civil war, and the northern kingdom started worshiping other gods alongside the one true God. They were led in that direction by this succession of really terrible kings, 19 awful kings, culminating in the worst king of them all, King Ahab. That's where we're going to pick up the story here in 1 Kings 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 29. Here we go. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. So that's what's going on in the southern kingdom. Asa's the king down there. He's doing good things. In the northern kingdom, it says, Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, more than all who were before him. And then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And then he proceeded to serve Baal, bow and worship to him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Okay, so what's going on here? King Ahab, he goes and he finds a wife in the nation, neighboring nation of Sidon, and they definitely don't worship Yahweh, the one true God in Sidon. They worship Baal. Now, this is confusing for a lot of people. Baal, that wasn't the name of a god. There wasn't a god named Baal. Baal was more like the title of many different gods. So they had the Baal of fertility, the Baal of agriculture and the harvest, the Baal of prosperity, the Baal of nature. And so this new queen, Jezebel, brings her Baal over to Israel, and her husband Ahab is like, well, happy life, happy wife, happy life. And so he decides to set up an altar for her Baal that she can worship at. But then it gets really dark when he starts worshiping alongside her, and then so does the rest of the northern kingdom of Israel alongside them. They're worshiping all kinds of Baals. And worshiping a Baal, let's get this clear, it wasn't like just going to church. You didn't just show up, grab some coffee on the way in, MacNut, like everybody loves. That's what always goes out first, is the MacNut blend. Grab your MacNut, come upstairs, sing a few songs, listen to a sermon, file out, maybe grab a muffin on your way out and file out for the rest of your day. Worshiping Baal wasn't like that. Worshiping Baal meant participating in ritual prostitution in order to ensure your fertility. Worshiping Baal meant sacrificing your kids if your crops weren't growing. That's the kind of dark stuff that was involved in the worship of Baal. And that's what Israel is now starting to do. Sacrificing all kinds of things to all these different Baals. Look at verse 33. It says, Ahab also made an Asherah pole. That's the name of one particular Baal named Asherah. And it says, Ahab did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Verse 34, during his reign, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. That's something God had expressly outlawed after he destroyed Jericho. He said, that can never be rebuilt ever again. It says, at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, he laid its foundation. Because that's what you got to do to get Baal to help you build a city. You got to sacrifice your kid to that god. And then even more, at the cost of Segub, his youngest, he finished its gates. He had to sacrifice another kid to that Baal. And all this happened according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Yeah, if you want to rebuild Jericho, it's going to cost you your kids because you're going to have to go to the Baals to help you out on that. They're doing all kinds of tragic, grotesque things. And as you read these words in 1 Kings, you can almost hear the sigh in the author's voice. I don't know if you can hear it. He's going, family, we had everything we needed before. Our God Yahweh, he provided us with everything, food, security, prosperity, purpose. Why are you walking away from the ultimate king? Why are you following this inferior king? That's the question God's going to ask through his prophet Elijah. Keep going in chapter 17. Pick it up in verse 1. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite, that's where he's from Tishbe, from the Gilead settlers, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there'll be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. And there's so much happening in that one verse, starting with the name of the guy who's saying this, Elijah. It comes from three Hebrew words, El from Elohim, or God, E, which means my, and then Jah from Yahweh. So Elijah's name literally means Yahweh is my God. He's preaching and he hasn't even opened his mouth yet. Just his name is declaring the greatness of God. Yahweh, he's the one true king. Not Ahab, not any of the Baals, not Asherah, Yahweh. He's the true king. And what is Elijah saying about Yahweh? He says, the Lord God of Israel lives. That is a huge statement right there, because that's in direct contradiction to every other God. Our God lives, and that's what makes him the ultimate king over Ahab and Baal and Asherah and every other king. Number one, the ultimate king lives, unlike the dead gods that everybody else worships. Ahab, he's just worshiping dead gods. They've got no power, along with all the gods that we worship. Look at what it says in Psalm 135. The idols of the nations, yeah, that's us, we're the nations. They're of silver and gold. They're made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. Indeed, there's no breath in their mouths. Yeah, they're dead. Because they're gods that we ourselves make out of silver and gold. All of the gods that we worship, besides the one true God, they're all about us. We just make them for ourselves. Like when money is tight, what do I start doing? I start thinking about how I can save more money or make more money or borrow more money. I think about all the things that are under my influence. I start worshiping the God of control. When one of my kids has a problem, what do? I rush in, I give my advice. I rush in and I try and fix that problem. I go to things that are under my power. I worship the God of power. Even though I've got unlimited access to the unlimited power of the living God, I keep worshiping all these dead gods. I have access to the living God who lives inside of me through the Holy Spirit. Family, I wish that I was more like Chiefess Kapi'olani from the Big Island. After she became a Christian in 1824, she decided to go down into the cauldron of Kilauea, which is where Pele lived, where nobody was allowed to go, because she wanted to prove that Pele had no power over her, that the one true living God was in charge. When Kapi'olani went down into the cauldron, everybody thought, oh, she's gone. She dead. But she came walking back up without a scratch, without a singe. After that, she established the first officially recognized church in the islands, and that's what led to Hawaii becoming the most Christian nation on the planet, Chiefess Kapi'olani. Or there's Chief Malietoa in Samoa. After he became a Christian, he ate this forbidden sacred fish that nobody was allowed to eat. It was just to show people that the dead gods have no power over him. Everybody thought he was gonna die. You eat that fish, you're gonna die. But he didn't. And so they made him the king of Samoa. And still to this day, Samoa is officially a Christian nation. Because Kapi'olani and Malietoa, they proved that every other god is dead. Our God, he's alive. He's alive. And he's the giver of life. That's what he wants to prove to Israel right now. He's going to hold back the rain to remind these people that he's the one who's been giving them rain for hundreds of years. When Israel first came into the promised land, look at what God promised to them. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 11. The land you're entering to possess, it's not like the land of Egypt, where you sowed your seed and irrigated by hand as in a vegetable garden. All your water just came flowing in from the Nile River. This land isn't gonna be like that. The land you are entering to possess, it is watered by rain from the sky. It's a land that the Lord, your God, cares for. He's always watching over it from the beginning to the end of the year. God cares for the land, and he sends rain to the land. But now, Elijah says here in verse 1, there will be no rain in the land. And this right here, this is a direct challenge to King Ahab. Because King Ahab believes that he can control the rain by manipulating the bale of rain. If I just do the right sacrifices, do the right dance, say the right words, I can get that bale to give us rain. Well, Elijah's going, hey, bro, no, you don't control the rain. Yahweh does. Which is showing us, number two, the ultimate king is in control. Complete control over everything. That's what he's about to prove. He is about to shut off the rain just like you shut off the shower in your house. Just like that. Only this is going to have a few more consequences attached to it. If you shut down the rain in the ancient world, you are shutting down everything. Everything. It's a little hard for us to wrap our heads around that. And so think about it this way. Economists have been saying for the last couple of years that we're going to have a recession. There's a recession coming. At some point, there's going to be an economic slowdown. Unemployment's going to go up. Lots of people lose their jobs. We might have like 9%. Unemployment. Well, if God shut down the rain in Israel, that wouldn't be an economic slowdown. That would be a complete economic shutdown. Everything shuts down. We're talking about 90% unemployment. Every business, service, profession, all gets shut down. You've seen enough of those like dystopian TV shows and movies that you can imagine what that would be like. You go to the store and there's no food. Go to the gas station and there's no gas. Go to turn on the light switch, there's no electricity. Go to the bank and there's no money. That's what this would be like. Shutting off the rain, it shuts down everything. People are gonna suffer here. But God, he's gotta nudge them to remind them that he cares for them. And maybe you're feeling like you're in the same place as them right now. Maybe you feel this intense, tangible need right now. Maybe it's not rain. Maybe it's just money. Just money. And you're not sure if God's going to come through for you. Or maybe it's more of an emotional, spiritual need. Just this need for joy and peace that you're not really feeling right now. And you're wondering if God really cares for you. Well, the ultimate king, he is here right now, family. He came here to prove that he's going to care for you. The thing is, he might have to take you through a drought to show that to you. I mean, he's going to put Elijah through this drought, along with Israel, but he's going to provide for Elijah in a really powerful way. Look at what it says in verse 2. Verse 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. It said, leave here, turn eastward, and hide at Wadi Kereth, where it enters the Jordan. Wadi Kereth, that's a little stream that was running into the Jordan. And in Hebrew, Kereth means to cut down. To cut down. God, he's putting Elijah in a place where every possible source of provision is being cut down. Has that ever happened to you? Like your credit cards are already maxed out and then your car breaks down. Your boss is already unhappy with you. And then you're late for work again. You get home from work, your kids are already cranky, and then the internet goes out. No Blue's Clues, no Bluey, no Paw Patrol, none of that to help you out here. Every possible source of provision has just been cut down. That's where Elijah's at right now. He's been cut down. He's been cut off. He's been cast out into the wilderness of Kereth. When I was in seminary, I spent a whole semester writing this 50-page master's thesis, 50-page thesis on the wilderness. Because I noticed that the wilderness comes up in the Bible all the time. Have you ever noticed that? God's people are always getting sent into the wilderness. Like Moses in the wilderness of Midian, Israel in the wilderness of Sinai, Jesus in the wilderness of Judea, or here, Elijah in the wilderness of Kereth. And maybe you feel like that's where you're at right now. Maybe you're in the wilderness of Kereth right now. Just this season of pain and confusion. And maybe you're going, I don't know, where is God right now? I don't see him. I don't see him. Well, I promise you, he is doing something right now. He's doing something in Elijah right now. He's saying, hey, Elijah, I'm doing something in you to get you ready for what I'm going to do through you. And family, I believe that's exactly what God is saying to you right now. He's saying, yeah, I know this season is tough. I know this wilderness is desolate. But I brought you here to teach you something that you couldn't learn any other way. I'm doing something in you right now to get you ready for what I'm going to do through you in the future. So family, if you're in the wilderness of Kereth right now, be encouraged. Be encouraged. The lower God cuts you down, the higher he is going to raise you up. Look at how he does it for Elijah. Look at verse 4. God says, you are to drink from the wadi. I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. And so he proceeded to do what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and he lived at the Wadi Kereth where it enters the Jordan. And the ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he would drink from the wadi. Before this, Elijah, he was probably a farmer in Tishbe. And he was depending on the rain just like every other farmer. But when the rain is consistently coming, you start taking it for granted, right? You start forgetting where it comes from. It's like if you work an office job and you have your paycheck directly deposited into your account, every once in a while, this money just drops into your account like rain from heaven. It just drops in there. You just forget where that comes from. Unlike if you're working a day laborer kind of job. I've worked those kind of jobs. You work all day, a long, hard day, and then you line up at the end of the day, and the boss man comes and he starts peeling off 20s and hands them straight into your hand. I've experienced that before. In that kind of situation, you know exactly where your provision is coming from. And that's the kind of position that God's putting Elijah in right now. He's sending ravens to peel off like deli meat. They're peeling off slices of deli meat every morning and every evening for Elijah. Not black forest ham. That's not kosher, bro. That's not what he's providing. He's giving Elijah like pastrami every morning and then roast turkey every evening. It's just coming out of the heavens. Because here's what God wants to prove. Number 3, the ultimate king provides. He always provides. I mean, when you got ravens delivering your DoorDash every day, it's pretty obvious who is providing for you. It's pretty obvious who's actually delivering for you. You know it's got to be God, and you know you got to keep trusting God to keep providing or else you die. That's where Elijah's at right now. And sometimes God puts you in that place just so he can prove his provision to you. Family, as long as we can keep relying on our dead gods to provide, we're not going to rely on God. We just won't. That's how we roll. As long as I can rely on my skills, my smarts, my health, my wealth, I'm not going to depend on God. But God loves me too much to let me keep depending on inferior kings. He wants to prove his provision. This week I heard the story of a single mom who knew that really well. Every day she would pray in her apartment. And she would pray out loud, really loud, just praising God and singing to him, praising him for his provision. Thank you, Lord, that you provide for us every day, that you provide food for my kids, that you've provided us this house to live in. Thank you, Lord. Every day in her apartment, she would just pray out loud. Well, there was an atheist who lived next door to her. One of the 3% lived right next door, and he could hear her praying out loud every day through the thin walls. And he couldn't stand it. Every time he would see her outside of the apartment, he'd be like, hey, lady, you're wasting your time. There's no God. He's not going to provide for you. You're wasting your time. But she kept praying and praising. And one day, it was towards the end of the month, and they'd run out of food. There was no more food in the kitchen, no more money in the bank account. And she's praying out loud like she did every day. Lord, I know you can provide. So I'm begging you, bring food for my kids. They're hungry, Lord. Bring food for my kids, Lord. Well, the atheist heard this next door, and he's like, that's it. He decided to go down to the grocery store, pick up a couple bags of groceries, bring them back, drop them in front of her front door. He knocked on her door. He ran and he hid in his apartment. She came outside. She saw the groceries and she's like, thank you, Lord. I knew you would provide. And that's when the atheist ran out. He's like, no, you're wrong. That wasn't God. That was me. I'm the one who bought the groceries. And that made her praise God even more. Thank you, Lord, that you provided exactly what we need and you made the devil pay the bills. Amen. Because our God always provides. He always provides exactly what we need. Nothing less and nothing more. Did you notice what God provided for Elijah? Just enough for every day. Just enough for the day. That's why Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Not monthly, not yearly, daily bread. That's why he said in Matthew 6, look at what he said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because tomorrow, that'll worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, God is only going to allow enough trouble each day. Just a certain amount of trouble for each day. Just a certain amount of need. Just a certain amount of suffering. And then he'll give you just enough grace to deal with it every day. Lamentations 3 says his mercies are new every morning. And so when I get worried about tomorrow, it's kind of like getting in a time machine, traveling into the future, and bringing back tomorrow's troubles or next week's troubles or next year's troubles back with me to today. When God never promised me enough mercy to deal with today's troubles and tomorrow's troubles, only enough for today. He only gives us enough for each day. So I can't get worried about where I'm going to get my bread or my money or my success or my provision tomorrow. Only today. Family, do you know how terrible it would be if God provided everything we need for all of life and he did it all at once? Imagine that. Like you move out of your parents' house, move into this new place, and on that day, a big moving truck shows up at your new place, and these two guys get out, and they bring out these hand trucks, and they roll in these stacks of hundos up into your apartment. And they say, sir, ma'am, this is your lifetime supply of money. It's been carefully calculated by God to last you for the next 50 years. Enjoy. If you saw that, I know at first you'd be like, what? This is amazing. You've never seen this much cash before in your life. You'd be stoked. But what happens in 40 years if you didn't budget it out very well and it's all gone? You try to call up God. Thank you for calling heaven. All operators are busy right now. Approximate hold time is 17 years. How would you feel then? Don't you get it? It is so much better to just get a little bit of mercy every morning, to just get a little bit of bread every day. Because you know what that means? That means God is checking up on you every day. That means God cares about you every day. That means God's going to supply exactly what you need every day. But here's the thing. There is a path to that provision. There is a position that you can put yourself in that'll put you in the right place to receive that provision. And that position is called prayer. Elijah knew that really well. Look at what it says about Elijah in James 5. It says, Elijah, he was a human being as we are. There's nothing different between Elijah and us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. We are no different from Elijah. We got access to the same power as Elijah, the same provision as Elijah. We just got to pray like Elijah. That's my prayer for us as a people. My prayer for us as the people of Harbor Church, the family of Harbor Church, is that we would be a praying people. We had an epic prayer and praise night last month. We got more of those coming. And then this fall, during our sermon series that's coming up this fall, we're going to be launching a weekly prayer gathering for that series that we're calling the Upper Room. Every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., this room, this upper room, this space is going to be open for prayer and praise because we want to put ourselves in a position of dependence on the ultimate King. The King who's alive, the King who's always in control, the King who always provides. Who always provides exactly what we need, nothing less and nothing more. Just what we need for the day. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you came in here and you're feeling really anxious today. Anxious. Well, God is saying to you, I'm here and I'll be your comfort today. Just today. Then we'll worry about tomorrow. Maybe you came in here and you're feeling weak today. Well, God is here and he's saying to you, I will be your strength today. Maybe you came in here and you're feeling lonely today. Well, God is saying to you, I'll be your friend today. I'll be everything you need today. Because I don't want to just give you daily bread. I want to be your daily bread. The best provision I can give you is myself. And that's what I gave you when I gave you my son. Family, all of our dead idols, our inferior kings, they all require us to make sacrifices to them. They'll even take our sons. Only the ultimate King sacrificed his one and only son for us. Jesus came to live a perfect life for you, and then die a sacrificial death for you, and then rise gloriously from the grave for you. And so I want to invite you to receive him today. Receive Jesus today. You might be in the wilderness of Kereth right now. Well, the ultimate King, he wants to provide for you right now. All you've got to do is allow him to be your King. Stop depending on your dead idols. Go to the living God through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, each one of us sitting in this room or downstairs or watching online, we need to confess the dead idols, the dead gods that we worship. I confess that I rely on my smarts, on my wisdom, on my strength, on my skills, on my own control and power, when I've got access to the infinite power of the living God. Teach me, teach all of us to rely on you, the ultimate King. Thank you. Thank you that you don't require sacrifices like all the dead gods. You made a sacrifice on our behalf when you sent your Son. And it's in His name, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
For that good news.